We're in the fifth and final in our summer series about women in the Bible. We've looked at Mary and Martha, we've looked at Deborah and Jael, we've looked at Rachel, and we looked at Hannah last week. Today, it's Abigail. Abigail is in 1 Samuel chapter 25. You will need a Bible in front of you if you haven't got one. You know how you can buy mugs at very often at seaside places or holiday places? You can buy mugs with your name on it. Anybody do that? Anybody struggle to find their name on a mug? Yes. Why is that? Go on, at the back. You. Yes, you. You put your hand up. Were you just stretching? Yeah. Rebecca, why is that so hard? Because you have a Y in your name. Because when I stuck your hand up, I thought, I'm pretty sure she's called Rebecca, and that can't be difficult. Okay, anybody else? Yeah?
Just not a common name.
Just not a common name. Yeah? Marrying because it's old-fashioned. Oh, only the name, only the name. And it'll make a comeback. You know how these things are. It's so difficult, isn't it, sometimes? I was on the Isle of Wight on holiday a couple of weeks ago, and I looked everywhere, and there was not a single name, a single mug, sorry, or key fob or bookmark or anything with the name Nabal on it. Unbelievable. They're missing such an opportunity. It might be because Nabal's name can mean, as it surely does in the story we're about to read, fool. Read with me, if you would, from 1 Samuel chapter 25, from verse 2 onwards. You can read the first verse in your own time if you want. A certain man in Maon who had property there in Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal in Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you in your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were in Carmel, nothing of theirs went missing. Ask your own servants and they'll tell you. Therefore, be favourable towards my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" It's interesting that the first thing that we hear about is this man's wealth. This is the first thing that seems to define him. He owns large flocks of goats and sheep. And it's shearing time. It's a time of hard work, a time also of prosperity. They would celebrate in the same way that we might at a harvest festival. And so in verse 2, all we learn is that he's very rich, he's very wealthy. It's only in the following verse that we're even told his name, Nabal. Now, some parents seem to be rather careless in naming their children. You will have lots of examples. It might be that the initials spell something slightly embarrassing. Again, you will know some people. So you try, don't you, when you're naming your kids, to make sure it's not a silly rhyme or something bad is going to happen in terms of the initials. So you try not to give your kid initials that spell KFC or LBW or whatever it might be. It's like in Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire, where Hermione forms a society for the promotion of elfish warfare and wonders why everybody's laughing at the badges. Some people shouldn't actually be allowed to name children. Do you know who these are? Who are these people? Talk to me. Jamie Oliver and his wife and their 4 children. I think 6. 5. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes, there are 5. I'll give you that. Yeah. I'm very much across celebrity culture, by the way, in case you were wondering. It's my proposition this morning that these people should be banned from naming children. Does anybody know the name of any of their children? If you do, I'm not going to judge you. Some people here might, but that's their issue. Anybody know? There is a poppy, yes.
Something like
brilliant, brilliant. There is, that's good. Anybody else know? Only two people owning up to it. There is a buddy bear, yeah. I'll let you know what they are. It's Buddy Bear Morris. He's a boy. Petal Blossom Rainbow. Daisy Boo Pamela. Poppy Honey Rosie. And River Rocket. Which is a boy, by the way, in case you were wondering. It's like they've gone on the internet and punched in some random words and saw what came up, isn't it? Petal Blossom Rainbow is never going to be Prime Minister, is she? And some of you know this better than I do, but it's also the name of a My Little Pony. She's named after a My Little Pony. And do you notice the way I didn't ask anybody to put their hands up if they knew that? Because there are some things that are beyond the pale. Well, I don't think they should be allowed to name children. Maybe Nabal's parents were a bit like that, careless in naming him. In the Hebrew, there are no vowels. So I'm hoping Nabal's parents didn't really mean to call him fool. Maybe they were thinking of bottle, which is one of the possible translations from it, or lute, as in the instrument that you play, rather than the stuff you collect. Maybe they were just hoping for a hard-drinking musician instead. He was never going to have it easy, was he? Well, in this morning's story, Nabal lives up to his name. Nobody in this story has got a good word for Nabal, and he gets called fool a lot. It's there in verse 3. The narrator calls him surly and mean. He is sulky and cranky and really tight with his possessions. In verse 17, his servant, and we'll see this later, says he's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. He's a guy who just doesn't listen to anybody else. In verse 21, David, as his enemy, says, he's a fool. He has paid me back evil for good. And then in verse 25, his wife says, he's a fool. He's just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. In other words, fool by name, fool by nature. And you might think I'm over-egging the pudding here because it doesn't necessarily mention the exact word fool once or twice. But the Bible says that a fool is someone who doesn't live the way that they should. Being a fool in the Bible isn't a case of being a bit soft in the head. It's much more a case of they live with no regard to God. So, for instance, in Isaiah 32, verse 6, we read, "For fools speak folly, their hearts are bent on evil. They practice ungodliness and spread error concerning the Lord. The hungry they leave empty, and from the thirsty they withhold water." David sends his messengers to Nabal saying, "My people are hungry, my people are thirsty." The hungry they leave empty, the thirsty they withhold water from. So whoever Nabal ever asks for a character reference is not looking good for him, because all the evidence points to him being a fool. Well, here's the situation. This is the background. David is on the run from Saul, the king who wants to kill him. Again, that happens a lot in this part of the Bible. And David, as we've read, is in need of provisions, and he wants to call in a favour. He's helped Nabal out in the past. And here is further proof that Nabal is a fool, because David sends this message asking for something to keep him and his men going. After all, they've got a history of peace and looking after each other. They were allies. And yet, in his greed, Nabal says, "Why should I give them my bread, my water, my meat?" In verse 11. There's a real selfishness there. This is his stuff. He's keeping it. Why should I share it? Because remember, we were introduced to him very much in terms of his wealth, what he's got, his possessions. And it's also deeply insulting in a culture of hospitality. This man really needs to learn something of generosity. But in dealing with Nabal, the fool, David very nearly falls into the same trap and very nearly acts like a fool himself. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. David's men turned around and went back. And when they arrived back to David, they reported every word. David said to his men, put on your swords. So they put on their swords and David put on his sword. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. So here we see that Nabal is described as fool, fool, fool. His attitude is it's mine, mine, mine. David's response is sword, sword, sword. Three times in verse 13. He figures he's going to teach this guy a lesson. But thankfully, David is stopped from doing anything stupid. You see, David has a servant and a wife. Nabal has a servant and a wife. Those are two separate people, by the way. And they are both a great deal wiser than he is. The servant, as we read from verse 14, acts quickly and wisely. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They didn't mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were all around us. All the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do. Because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. So here we see a man who is unnamed and he's only got the status of a servant, showing his wisdom and also his bravery. He remembers that David's men were good news to them when they were in the countryside, that they protected them, not just living in peace with them, but it was like that they were a shield around them to protect them. And yet how has Nabal paid them back? By throwing insults at them, by refusing them anything. And so he runs to Abigail, Nabal's wife. Now we know that Nabal has already been described as surly and mean with his possessions. He's tight. And his servant, as we've just seen flagged up, knows that he's a wicked man who doesn't listen to anyone, which is another hallmark of a fool. Ian Coffey puts it really well, describing Nabal. You couldn't tell him anything. There were only two opinions on a subject, Nabal's and the wrong one, as far as he's concerned. And I guess it's common knowledge that he is a wicked man because the servant runs to Abigail to tell her something that presumably she already knows. Your husband is a wicked know-it-all. That takes guts, doesn't it? Unless this is common knowledge, unless the servant knows that the wife knows this. This has got to be a disciplinary issue, hasn't it? But he has the guts and the bravery to make sure that he does say the hard thing. And then by way of complete contrast to her husband, Abigail is described as intelligent and beautiful. She's not the first intelligent woman to have married a stupid man. But in her defense, she probably didn't have a lot of option in the matter. She is wise, she is generous, she is decisive, she acts. And as she does so, there is a real radiance to her character. She does the right thing, and as a result, she changes the course of history. Here's what she does, verse 18. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 60 pounds of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. She dashes out to meet David to express regret at the way he's been treated and seeks to make peace in the situation. She brings huge amounts of food and drink as an offering as well. Always a good idea. She is generous. Nabal didn't want to share bread or water or meat. Abigail does, and she throws in some grain, some cake, and some wine on top as well. And through her gifts and her words, she manages to stop David doing anything he shouldn't. She persuades him by saying, look, don't have this on your conscience. You don't have to do this. And she's got a huge task on her hands because David is furious. We read in verse 20 onwards. She came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, and there were David and his men descending towards her. They're meeting on the way there. She met them. David had just said, he's obviously been moaning onto his men, it's been useless. All this watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. He is furious. And if you're reading the King James Version, he's even more furious than that. Yet with her words, actions and her demeanor, she bows before David. She manages to diffuse the situation completely. And it is such a skilled way that she does it in as well. This isn't just a beautiful woman calming down an angry man. This isn't just some woman with her arms around an angry guy in a car park shouting, "Leave it, Dave, he's not worth it." This is skilled speech. It's a masterpiece. She uses gentle and wise words that diffuse the situation. She calms him down, but more importantly, and most importantly, she draws him back to God. In verse 26, we read, "The Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands." The Lord has kept you from these things. Thank God that he saves us from ourselves, eh? Thank God that he often intervenes to stop us from our own stupid acts. Where would we be otherwise? And sometimes he does that through somebody like Abigail, if we will listen. She speaks words that could almost be of prophecy over David. Look at them in verse 29 through to 31. She tells him, "Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he'll hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has promised him ruler over Israel, appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." Look at the way she draws him back to the Lord. She reminds him of his destiny, everything that God has in store for him, everything that God has done for him already, including a really skillful, nuanced reminder in verse 29, "The lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling," just like that pocket of a sling that you used against Goliath. The same God is with you. You can trust him in this. She is a wise woman. David immediately sees that she is talking sense. We read from verse 32. "David said to Abigail, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, he who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." He shows great character here. Unlike Nabal, he listens to counsel. He's even prepared to hear it from a woman, which in this time and this place was very, very unlikely. She had little status in the culture. And he knows she is pointing him back to the Lord. "The Lord sent her," he says in verse 32. See that? "He has sent you today to meet me. She's shown good judgment," we read in verse 33. "May you be blessed for your good judgment," he says to her. And as a result, in verse 34, a bloodbath has been avoided. So he praises God and he also changes his mind. Verse 35, David accepted from her hand what she had brought to him and said, "Go in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." He listened to wise counsel from a woman and showed the wisdom to listen. I was speaking to a couple of church leaders once, and they were a married couple. Somebody said to the woman, "So what's your role in the church?" And she talked about some of the pastoral work she did, some of the admin work that she was involved in, and that sometimes when he asked, she read her husband's emails before he sent them out. Some of you are laughing because you know that's necessary sometimes. I think it's a wise man who asks his wife for some wisdom. Single men here this morning, if you ever get married, look for a woman who will stop you from doing stupid things. An intelligent woman who will speak truth to you. Don't think that you've got to be the one to have all the answers and to know everything in your relationship. You will find it terribly limiting. Above all else, look for a woman who will point you back to the Lord when you're in danger of going astray. Someone who will remind you of God's word, God's promises, when you're in danger of drifting off, and listen to her. And the same, of course, applies to single women. If you ever get married, look for these things in a man. That he might be somebody who speaks truth from the Lord into your life. Somebody who encourages you in your ministry and what God has given to do for you. About 10 days later, Nabal dies anyway. He seems to have some kind of stroke or heart attack when Abigail tells him what she's done. People are disagreeing about why this is. Maybe it's a sobering fear of realizing how close to death he and all his friends came in the hands of David. Or, as I suspect is true, but I've got nothing to back this up, he's just really cross about the size of the picnic she's given away. His possessions, his bread, his water, his meat, his wine. The wine cellar's diminished because of this woman. David gives God the credit for stopping him from going ahead and killing Nabal himself. We read in 1 Samuel 25, verse 39, the reminder that the Lord upholds his people. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." See, David didn't need to act. God's on top of the situation. Sometimes when we get really riled and angsty about things, we think, I'm going to have to do something about this. And actually, God's in charge. God knows what's going on. Even if we feel we're in the right and this other person is a fool who frankly deserves everything that they got coming to them, this story is a reminder to us that it is not ours to take revenge. It is not ours to pay back. As God's people, that is not an option that we have. That kind of judgment is God's business and God's business alone. And we see best that example as we approach taking bread and wine together in the life and the words of Jesus. From the way that somehow he managed not to react and to fight back in the events of his arrest and his crucifixion. In the words that he spoke long before those events when he said, "I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And I don't know about you, but one of the things I really love about Jesus, one of the things that I most admire, is he taught this stuff and he did it as well. He lived it out. He was completely consistent to the extent of praying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," as he was hung on a cross. And Paul reminds us in the letter to the Romans, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I suspect that here this morning, none of us actually know anybody called Nabal. But we've got one or two people in our heads who think, yeah, that'd be a good alternative name or a nickname for them. When you're faced with someone who you think is a fool, and be warned, you might be completely wrong. You might be the fool in this situation. When you're faced with someone you think is a fool, don't become a fool yourself. Instead, be wise in the way that Abigail showed herself to be. Be a person of peace, a person who draws people back to the Lord. Do as Jesus tells us. Love your enemies. Pray for people who make your life hard. It's a sign that you are changing from who you once were and now children of your Father in heaven. It'll also shape us more into the kind of person that Christ wants us to be. And we'll be obeying what Christ tells us to do. Let's just take a moment to pray together, and then I'm going to hand over to Derek, who's going to lead us as we take bread and wine together. Let's just use a moment to reflect on what God might be saying to us this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us a better way, the best way. This morning, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to forgive others in the way that we have been forgiven. Give us the strength we need to love those who don't seem to love us. And thank you for forgiving us when we mess up. In your name we ask. Amen.